Amen. Good morning, everybody. It is great to see you guys this morning. It's great that we get to come here and worship together. And our kiddos, you guys, all the little munchkins, you guys get to go out and have a brand new teacher. You'll have to let us know if she's any good. But I'm certain she's fantastic, and you will be blessed, and you guys get to learn in a way that makes sense to you. And, well, I'm a little jealous, if I'm honest, sometimes. They get to have fun back there, and they're doing some really cool things. And here we are in here, and you guys get to nap. So I'm going to do my best to make it a nice nap for you today. I do want to thank you guys for joining us. I want to thank those of you that are joining us online, whether you're watching this morning, this afternoon, this evening, whenever it is. We just are excited that you've chosen to make us part of your spiritual family, and you are part of our extended spiritual family today. And so we just thank you wherever you are. And listen, wherever you are, don't feel ashamed or anything. If there is anything you need, if there's any way we as a church can bless you, please reach out, and we would love to bless you. We'd love to serve you in any way that we can. I want to tell you guys really quick, really briefly, I want to tell you guys about something kind of amazing, kind of cool that's happening right now. There is a school in Kentucky called Asbury University. Now, Asbury University was founded by this guy named John Wesley in 1890. John Wesley was a part of this denomination called the Methodist. If you recall back when we were doing our series earlier this year on the Bible, we saw that the Methodist tradition exists because there was a guy that started reading the Bible and decided that he wanted to just start a bunch of Bible studies to be done in a specific method. And so they started like 1,000 Bible studies around England. Well, then this guy, John Wesley, he's a part of that. He was a part of that tradition. And in 1890, he started this church or this school for a very specific reason, because he wanted to teach, and he wanted there to be an opportunity for people to be able to become educated, especially educated in the Lord and educated in Scripture, right? And so we can see this really cool line from the 1700s, from this guy that just started reading the Bible one day himself and decided everybody else needed to know what was being said in the Bible, to what's happening right now in Kentucky. On Wednesday morning at Asbury College, there was a chapel service that really dealt with confession and repentance. Like, that was kind of the focus in of the message. And as a result of that chapel, there was a group of students who felt that they needed to spend a little bit of extra time in the chapel after chapel was done. And so this group of students, I think it was like 20 students, okay? So these are college students, 18 to 25 years old. And these like 20 students decided that they were going to stay, and they needed to spend some more time in prayer, in confession, and in repentance for whatever God was doing in their lives, whatever they became aware of in their sin. And so they began doing that. And then shortly after that, others began to come back to the chapel. And then more people came back to the chapel. And now there is standing room only in this chapel. And it has been over 90 hours straight of just worshiping and praising the Lord and spending time in confession and repentance. And I want to be clear, this has been nonstop. Okay, I know a lot of us, we've all probably been involved in some revival meeting that has happened at various churches. And you know, we'll come to church for an hour Monday night. We'll come to church for an hour Tuesday night. We'll come to church for an hour Wednesday night. This is nonstop. It hasn't stopped. Different people will get up and sing and lead in worship, and people will get up and pray. And it's been a constant flow of just worship and being excited about what's going on. Now, what's interesting is this particular college kind of has a history of these moments where students get really excited about worshiping the Lord, and it kind of spontaneously, these students feel free to respond in worship. Another one happened in 1970, and in that particular time, it was 144 hours of straight worship. Now, of course, people would, you know, go to the bathroom and come back, and people would probably go nap. So you probably don't have the same people there the entire time, but it's the entire time people are there worshiping the Lord. And I'm not talking about one or two people. I'm talking about the entire chapel is full. So you're talking like 1,500 people in this chapel, okay? The school has, I think, 1,300, so I assume that their auditorium seats around 1,300 to 1,500 people, and it is completely full. It's been really interesting just watching these students and how they're responding to the Lord's leading and how they're responding to God's promises of what they're doing, of what God's doing in their life. And then I wonder if this group of students, 18 to 25 years old, and let's be honest, those of you that are above that age probably feel, especially if you're on social media, you look at the 18 to 25 year olds and you think, we're all going to die like tomorrow because there's just not a whole lot of wisdom, it seems like, that happens. So if this group of students, because this is completely student-led, this is not professors or chaplains or anything, this is students doing this. If this group of students can respond to God in worship like that, can respond to God's promises like that, they can respond to the Lord's leading, then why can't I? Why can't you? Or better yet, maybe, why can't all of us join together and respond to God's promises in worship and have an impact on this entire region and have an impact in Leaf River and transform Leaf River for a place that is known as people that worship the Lord? Why can't we be a part of something like that? I think we can. As a matter of fact, this year, we have been on a journey to do some things as a church. Now, what is it? February 12th, I think. So we're not that far in, 6 weeks in. But we're on this journey as a church. And one of the things that we're doing as a church, that we're really pushing, that we're really promoting as a church, is spending time reading God's word for yourself. Now, we can all show up and listen to somebody else talk about God's word, but we're really pushing that you need to know for yourself what is in God's word, okay? And so to that effect, we've got a Bible reading plan if you do the digital thing. We've got the reading plan on paper if you don't do the digital thing. And we are encouraging everybody to just follow along and read the entire Bible this year together. And as a matter of fact, there's a group of people that are trying to hold each other accountable. So there's a group of, I was hoping for 10. I think there's 9 of us that are in a group chat. And our whole job is just to hold each other accountable. Hey, are you reading? Hey, did you miss something? If you missed today, that's okay. Pick up tomorrow. Pick up this afternoon. Pick up this evening. And let's just keep going, right? And we have this goal of reading the entire Bible. And those of you that are reading along, whether you're in this group or not in this group, those of you that are reading along, I want you to feel proud for a minute. Because as of Saturday, this coming Saturday, we will have been through the first 4 books of the Bible. Now, for some of you, that's huge. For some of you, you're like, holy cow, I can't believe I read that much. I've never read that much ever, even when I was in school and I had to. And for some of you, you're like, whatever, that's just, you know, my normal, I always read a lot. As a matter of fact, there was one person that I was impressed by this person. I'm not going to say your name, but I was intrigued by this person. This person wrote a few weeks ago when we had these commitment papers where we all kind of just said, hey, I'm going to commit to read the Bible. I'm committing to read this Bible plan. I'm committing to read 30 minutes a day. I'm committing to read 1 verse a day. Like, you know, people sat or popped in with whatever they were actually at. This one person said, well, I read 5 or 6 books at a time anyway. I might as well add the Bible to the mix. And I thought that was fantastic. I would never read 5 or 6 books at a time. Let's just, like, 1 book at a time is stretching for me. So anyway, I just thought that was really cool. We are going to be through the first four books of the Bible, and that is just encouraging. And over the course of this year, we are going to see, those of you that are as we're reading together, we are going to see some pretty big promises come from the Lord, right? As you're reading scripture, you're going to see some massive promises that the Lord gives us through his word. For instance, in our current study, as we started this study last week called Abram, in our current study, we saw last week that God promised a 75-year-old man that he was going to have a baby. Now, I did kind of unofficial, just kind of, you know, looked at some people, and I don't think, at least of the group of people that's here today, I don't think anyone over 70 would be excited about having a brand new baby. That may be why Merle and Sherry aren't here. I don't know. I'm just asking. It's a really hard thing, though, for this 75-year-old man is being promised a child, not just a child. He's not just going to have a baby. The Lord said he's going to father a nation. Like, that's a lot of babies. I don't know if you guys know, a nation is more than one baby. That's like a lot of babies, okay? And it doesn't necessarily mean that they all come from him, but they all come from him through children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and all that, right? And so it's as amazing, especially because he's 75 years old and his wife has never had a baby. She's barren. She can't have babies, but God still said, you're going to have a baby. So, like, the only way this happens is through God. This isn't something Abram can do on his own, right? And so I can imagine Abram probably questioned. I know those of us, you know, you guys, we, if we're honest, sometimes we question God's promises to us, right? Like, how in the world is God going to actually do the thing that he's promised me to do? Like, how, Abram, how in the world am I going to have a baby? But there's a guy by the name of Matthew Henry. He's a theologian. He's written a bunch of stuff. Well, this guy says, God never promises more than he's able to perform. God never promises more than he's able to perform. My clicker thingajigger is not working. Hey, there we go. Now it works. Look at there. This is a really true statement, right? And it means, here's what it means. Whatever happened in Scripture, whatever we read in Scripture, whatever promises are made in Scripture, I can have faith to know that that promise is not more than God can do. That promise is not more than God can actually deliver on. And for me, at least, that's really encouraging, right? Because there's sometimes, and I don't know if I'm the only one, maybe I am, that there's sometimes where I really feel like I'm kind of spinning my wheels and I'm unsure what I'm supposed to do next, right? Like, I'm unsure, where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to do? And if I can actually rely on the promises in Scripture, well, then I just need to search Scripture to see what applies to my life, what applies to my situation. Here's the thing. Here's the secret that's not really a secret. But every single thing that we will ever deal with in life, as I'm walking, as I'm living my life, every single question, every single issue that I'm going to be faced with, the answer is found in this book, in this collection of books, 66 books. In here, the answer to every... Now, it's not going to say February 12th, 1 o'clock, what is Billy going to have for lunch? It's not going to answer that question, right? But the promises in this book are going to deal with every single issue that I'm ever going to face in my life. And so if that's true, then I can rely on those promises. Then I just have to search the Scripture. I just have to find the promises that apply to my specific situation, right? And then I need to respond in worship. to those promises, just like this group of students is doing in Kentucky right now. I can come expectantly to God. Like, I can come expecting that my answers are going to be, my questions are going to be answered in Scripture. If I can come expectantly to the Scripture like that, well, then I can respond to God in worship, or I should respond to God in worship. And this morning, we're going to see the first of three big stories between Abram and Lot. He's not Abraham yet. Between Abram and Lot, we're going to see the first of three big stories that are going to happen between these two characters, between these two people, okay? And in the midst of this, we're going to see a pretty stark difference in how they respond to things. We're going to see a stark difference in the way that they choose to trust God with whatever is going on in their life or reject God's promises. Okay, but in order to get there, the first thing we need to do, we need to kind of set the stage and understand a little bit about what's going on. Okay, so let's take a minute. Let's remember what we talked about last week. Last week we saw that God promised Abram that he would give him land. Okay, that he would give him a large number of descendants and that he would give him blessings. He would bless those who blessed Abram. He would curse those that cursed Abram. Okay, that's what we saw last week. And then we saw that Abram actually went to Egypt. And when he went down to Egypt, that he decided he would be better off doing things his way instead of trusting the Lord to deal with the situation, to deal with his fear that he was experiencing, right? He felt like he was going to be killed and his wife was going to be stolen from him. And so instead of that, he just said, hey, she's my sister. She's not my wife. Now, I know for a fact that pretty much every single person in this room today has been in that, I don't want to say in that exact situation, because hopefully you guys have never, like, said your wife was your sister. If you do, we do offer marriage counseling here. But but we've all been in that place in our lives, right? Where we felt like maybe God is too busy dealing with the entire planet and what's going on all over the world. God's too busy with all of that to deal with my little situation. And so because God's too busy to deal with my situation, I just need to deal with it my way, the way that I think might be the best way. And so that's what I want to do. God's too busy to deal with the intricate issues of my life. And so I decide to take my issues myself instead of trusting God to work through these issues, right? And I know we've all been there in some various capacities, right? I also know that this is not something that typically goes well, right? And here's what I mean by that. It might end well, right? Like, you might end in the same place. You might end where you're supposed to be, but the road to get there was not exactly smooth, right? The road to get to that place was kind of rough, was kind of beat up, right? And it did that because God works in our lives despite our lack of faith. God still is working in our lives. And so I can tell you that the road to get there is going to be harder when we choose not to trust God. Remember last week I gave you guys the illustration of the maps, the Google Maps, and how I like to tell Google that I know better than Google knows. Here's the thing that I'm not always thinking about. You see, Google is smart and is watching everything always, right? There's like satellites in the sky that's watching everything. As creepy as that is, here's what's good about it. It knows if there's an accident on the street that I normally would take. And so Google says, don't go that way because you're going to get stuck in traffic. Or don't go that way because there's construction and you don't know about that construction, but I do because I'm watching, right? And so I can tell Google, no, Google, I know better than you, so I'm going to go this way. I'll still get home, right? I'll still get where I'm going, but it's not going to be a smooth trip. It's going to be met with a whole bunch of distractions and detours and bumpy roads and crashes and all kinds of stuff that I didn't actually have to experience if I would have gone the way that I was told to go. if I would have gone the way that Google said to go. Now, take that image of you driving and trusting Google or Apple or whatever map situation you prefer, and let's translate that to the God map, okay? That God is at, and this is a whole lot less creepy, but God is outside. He's up there. He's looking at everything at all times. And I can be like, God, I want to go this way. And God says, no, there's an accident that way. You don't want to go that way because you're going to get into some bad trouble. Now, I'll still end up where I'm supposed to go because God is good and he's working and he's sovereign over these things. But it's going to be a much bumpier road to get there. Right? And I know some of you guys have experienced that exact thing where you look back on your life and you're like, wow, it would have been so much easier if I would have whatever. But here we are. And now let's look back at Abram. Because all the stuff that Abram went through, we have Abram now leaving Egypt, and it ended well for Abram leaving Egypt. Abram got rich off of Egypt. But it wasn't a very smooth trip, right? Because the people of Egypt escorted him out. Like, I don't know if you guys have ever been somewhere where there's some kind of bouncer-like person and you are escorted out of the facility, but it's usually not fun, right? And that's what's happening here. They're being escorted out of Egypt. It was a bumpy path that he traveled because he decided to rely on his wisdom instead of simply trusting in God's promises. That picks us up to where we are this morning. Genesis chapter 13 says, so Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. So they leave Egypt together, right? They're one big happy family as they leave Egypt. And they're going back to the modern day, to the southern part of modern day Israel. Okay, that's where they're heading to. You can see it here. They're Egypt. They're way down in like Memphis, Egypt. And then they're traveling up, okay? And so they're going to the modern day, southern modern day Israel. And everything is looking great right now. And we're about to see that both families, Abram and Lot, are very rich. But the thing is, when you have these two people groups and they're both very rich, it might cause some issues. It might cause some struggles, right? And we're about to see that there's actually a problem that's going to arise and how each of these men respond to the exact same problem. So what is it? We're going to take a look at the next part of this passage, but while we look at this, and this is going to be Egypt, Genesis chapter 13, okay? While we look at this, I want to encourage you to do something. As we're reading this, I want you to see if you can spot the problem, okay? I want you to see if you can spot what the issue is. Then I want you to see if you can spot the solution that actually caused a greater problem. See if you can see the solution that caused a greater problem for at least one of these men. So let's look at Genesis chapter 13, starting in verse 2. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. To the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were too great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. And if you take the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This is before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. So we have this entire company of Abram and Lot. A lot of people, they're both quite wealthy now, and they've traveled back from Egypt, and they've traveled to the place that they've previously stopped. They've been here before, okay? And this is the place, actually, where they stopped to worship because God said, this will be the land of your future, right? This is where your descendants will be. That this is the land he was giving to his ancestors. However, there seems to be a bit of an issue here at the moment, right? The problem is that, here's the problem. They're encountering a problem of land resources. They have very large tribes. They have a lot of animals. And so there is a problem of land resources. You can only have so many resources on the same plot of land. So that's what they're facing, right? And in this area, and here's a map, okay? So up in the top corner, that's where Bethel is. And a little bit to the right, it's hard to see, a little bit to the right is the Ai. And so that's where they're at, okay? We have Abram and all of his flocks. We have Lot and all of his flocks and all of their people. There's a lot of people involved in this. Then on top of that, there's these other two people groups that are still living there. There's the Canaanites and the Perizzites. They already live there. And so Abram and Lot, they're foreigners coming in and kind of creeping in on the land that belongs to somebody else at the moment. And so these resources are getting stretched very, very thin. Not only are they limited because of these people groups, but especially in the summer months, it's a little bit more dry. And so in the summer months, there's less grass that's growing there. So there's no possible way for this section of land to supply the needs of growing flocks of four different tribes. It's just not going to work. And so because of this, the shepherds were starting to fight and quarrel. No, I get to graze here today. You grazed here yesterday. It's my turn to graze here today. Well, here's the water source. Here's the river. We're by the river. Sorry about your luck. No, but we need to be by the river now. We need to water our, like there starts to be these quarrels because the herdsmen care for their flocks and they're trying to get the best for their own flocks. And that's a real problem. And we've all had problems similar to that at some point in our life, haven't we? I mean, probably not land resources, but think about this for a minute. How many times have you been in a disagreement over desk space? Like, this is my desk. No, it's my desk. This is where I work. No, this is where I work. Or maybe the when your kids, especially those of you that have ever been a kid and rode in the back seat of your car with your siblings, when you're going on like a road trip somewhere, you're fighting over the back seat, especially because some of the people in the back seat, and they might be teen boys, they tend to like to take up like more than half of the back seat. And if you have an older brother and an older sister, you are relegated to the back dash of the car. Those of you that remember when cars used to have back dashes, I used to have to sleep and lay down back there, or I would have to be on the floor of the back seat with that big old hump in the middle. So I'm like laying like this with my brother and sister's feet on top of me. So you're in a fight over resources. Maybe even if you've ever gone to a movie, if you've ever flown on a flight, and there's like one armrest between two chairs, and you're like, I don't know, especially with siblings, you're like, no, it's my armrest. No, it's my, and you're like fighting back and forth, right? So there's a disagreement with resources. Those types of disagreements are pretty common, and that's what they're experiencing right now. But Abram does something pretty interesting, and frankly, it's pretty amazing. You see, what Abram does is Abram offers a solution. However, the solution that Abram offers is a solution that favors Lot, not himself. The thing is that Abram is older. Abram is the elder. Abram, by all traditions, by all counts, Abram should get what Abram wants, and Lot should be happy with the leftovers. Like, that's the traditions. That's the way it's supposed to be. But instead, Abram offers to Lot the best of whatever Lot desires, right? And this is interesting because it shows wisdom of Abram here. See, they were at odds over resources, but they weren't alone, right? If Abram's people and Lot's people continue to fight with each other, then you've got these other outside sources, outside tribes that may see the weakness and come in and just take over all of it. And so Abram has some wisdom here, and he doesn't want them to continue to fight. He wants them to be unified because their safety is actually at risk the longer these quarrels continue. So Abram allows Lot to choose whatever he wants for himself, and Abram takes the leftovers. However, Lot chooses something that's really unwise. Actually, we see that Lot looked at the land. He just opened his eyes and he looked around and he chose land based on the outside beauty of that land and not based on the promises of the Lord. So here is a picture. It's a little bit hard to see, but that big water in the middle, that's the Dead Sea, okay? Bethel, I think there's like a laser thingy on here. I don't know if it, okay, up here, Bethel and Ai, that's where they're at. And Lot says, hey, this is pretty. And so Lot comes down here, but he doesn't stop at the valley where it's pretty. He doesn't stop there. He keeps on going south to where these cities are. He wants to be around something else. He doesn't just want the pretty land to graze on. He wants to keep going. Now, there's a similar story that the writer of Genesis here alludes to. The author of this book alludes to a similar story. And in this passage, we see that Lot saw the valley was well watered, like the garden of the Lord. This is a picture. This is an allusion to the beauty of the Garden of Eden. Way back, the Garden of the Lord, the Garden of Eden. Not only is there a reference to the beauty of this land, but we also see a striking similarity between the choice made by Lot and a choice made by Eve. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. You see, what Eve did was look at what was a delight to the eyes instead of staying focused on the promises of the Lord. And this is the same thing that Lot is doing here. The same thing that Lot's doing. Yeah, Abram told him to choose. Abram told him, you choose whatever you want. But he did not have to choose a place outside of Canaan, the land that God gave to Abram and his family. He did not have to choose that. Lot made a choice to leave the promise of the Lord to go to a place that his eyes found delight. Lot made a choice to leave the promise of the Lord to go to a place that his eyes found favorable. Now let me ask you guys, how many times do you do the exact same thing. Listen, bear it with me here. How many times do you choose to leave the promises of the Lord for what looks pleasing to your sight? Maybe to what looks easy, to what looks comfortable, to what looks like something you've always wanted, to what looks pleasing to the eyes. Look, we live in a culture today where people all around us are looking to what is pleasing to the eyes instead of staying in the promises of God. Just this past week, if you watch Hollywood, you would see that the Grammys, there was the Grammys, and it's like a big thing. But they had a special musical performance by a person named Sam Smith. Now, Sam was dressed up in a way that represents Satan, while he was surrounded by fire and transsexual dancers. This was praised by Hollywood. This was good for Hollywood. Because we live in a culture that desires what is a delight to the eyes instead of relying on the promises of God. We have groups of churches around the U.S., around the world, that will openly criticize anyone who chooses to actually stick with the promises of the Lord that are laid out in Scripture. They would criticize anyone who would focus and hold to the truth of the gospel, because we live in a culture that desires what is pleasing to the eye instead of relying on the promises of God. It's played out in the modern belief that everyone has their own truth. You live your truth, I'll live my truth, right? And you live a truth, you living a truth is simply a way of saying I can do whatever I want to do. Good or bad, it doesn't matter. That's my truth. So I'm going to live the way I want to live. And you can't tell me it's wrong. That's why there's court hearings across the U.S. fighting, and this is horrible, fighting for the right to kill the preborn and fighting for the right to mutilate children. And we're very close, and this is shocking, we are very close in this country to legalizing pedophilia. And you say that's insane, but there is a massive campaign going on to change the terminology from pedophile to minor attracted person. And if I'm simply a minor attracted person, that's just the way I live my life. That's my truth. You can't tell me my truth is wrong. Therefore, I can do what I want to do. Because we live in a culture that seeks to do what delights the eyes. Now, let me give you a better definition for the words delight of the eyes. Sin. Delight of the eyes is sin. We live in a culture that glorifies sin. And you may say, but Pastor Billy, how did you get there? Simply because Lot looked for the land that was best. How can we get to that point from Lot looking for the land that was best? Well, let me ask you, how do we get where we are today simply because Eve looked for the best looking fruit? It's choosing sin instead of relying on the promise of the Lord. Lot chose to go to a place and live in a place that not only had a green pasture. No, Lot chose to go to a place that had more than farmland around it. A lot more than farmland. Lot actually chose to go to a place, to a city named Sodom. Sure, he had a tent outside of the city because he had to manage his flocks, but he lived inside of the city named Sodom. And from this passage, we see that Sodom was filled with men who were wicked. Who were wicked, who were great sinners against the Lord. You see, Lot chose to go to a place that was a delight to the eyes, where sin was glorified, so that he could live the life he wanted to live. Sin is delightful. I wish it wasn't, but sin is delightful to our eyes. And when we reject the promises of the Lord, that is choosing sin. Let that sink in for a second. Look at this. When I choose to sin, and make no mistake, this is a choice. When I choose to sin, I reject the promises of the Lord. Let that sink in for a second, because this is really important for you and I as we face the reality of this truth. When I choose to sin, I reject the promises of the Lord. And that's what Lot's doing here. That means that next time you know you shouldn't gossip and you choose to do it anyway, you're rejecting the promises of the Lord. Next time you recognize your own pride and you choose to ignore it and to just leave it alone, then you are rejecting the promises of the Lord. And listen, I am just as guilty as anyone else in this room of this exact thing. Let's be clear about that. I'm just as guilty. Every single one of us are guilty. That's why I am so grateful for the promises of the Lord. Because look at Acts 3:19. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. That's the promise of the Lord. I only need to repent and worship the Lord. Now, while Lot is choosing what is delightful to the eyes, let's take a look, and rejecting the promise, let's take a look at the promise. You see, Abram didn't forget God's promises this time. He did last time. Last week, he chose to rely on himself instead of his promises. But this week, we see that Abram has been traveling back up from Egypt. He's had time to think about what he's done. He's had time to remember the promises of the Lord. And then take a look at what happens after he separates from Lot. This is really cool. Look at this, starting in verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Wow. I mean, God has already made this promise to Abram previously. But this time God is reminding Abram about what is coming. He's reminding him about the promises that are still waiting to be fulfilled, right? The promises that are still coming. And he's giving him, not only is he saying, remember, I promised you this, but he's giving him a bigger picture than he had before, right? In this encounter with the Lord, Abram is reminded of two of the three promises that had been made to him. The Lord starts off by telling Abram to look around, look everywhere around, like just turn in circles, not too fast. You'll get dizzy. You'll fall down. But look around everywhere. Everything that you see is yours. Not, you know, hey, I'm going to give you an acre of land and you got to better, you know, figure out how to farm it and make some money so you can buy another acre. No, everything you see is yours. He tells him to look in every direction. Then he tells him that his offspring will be like the dust of the earth. Now, those of you that dust your house occasionally, you know that's a lot, right? Like dust happens a lot, especially around here with the when it's harvest season and all that. Like there's a lot of dust on this earth. So God is promising a lot. And he's giving Abram this visual picture of what he will do, of how this promise will be fulfilled. So Abram is reminded of God's promises of land and descendants. He's reminding him of these promises. And there's still other people living here. Remember the Canaanites and the Perizzites? They're still living there. They're still there. And Abram still has no children, okay? He's still not single, but it's just a two-person family, right? Him and Sarai. And so these things, all of this land, all of these kids are only things that God can do. Like there's no way Abram can do what God is promising him to do right here. And I love this interaction. I love this interaction because look, Lot does what is a delight in his eyes. Lot seeks what is a delight to the eyes. And now God is giving Abram a visual illustration of his promises. God's making it real in his eyes, in his mind. In other words, God is putting delight into Abram's vision instead of Abram chasing delight of his eyes. How cool is that? I mean, just think about that for a second. That God is saying, look, I know that's pretty. Like, you could go there, but don't. Because look at what I have for you. And I'm putting the delight in your eyes. God told him to walk the land, the length and the width, like to walk it all. Now imagine, can you possibly walk farther than you can see? Since he said, everything you see is yours, I'm envisioning him walking and be like, oh, there's still more. There's still more. And like every day he's walking and there's still more. And that's what God's promised him. And he says, walk the length, walk the width of this area because everything I show you is yours. All of this is what the Lord will give to Abram. God is literally showing him and allowing him to delight in his heart for God's promises. So after seeing that, after seeing God's promises, after living these promises, Abram chooses to worship God. Look again at Genesis 13, 18. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Abram settled down. He put his tents up. He set camp down, and he built an altar to the Lord. Again, it's a little bit hard to see. I'll do better next time. But down here is Mamre and Hebron. So that dot right there, that's where he settles down. There's Bethlehem. Ai is up here. And here's where he went. And think about this for a second. There is a sea. The Dead Sea is here. And Sodom is over here. So this is where Lot is, way over here. Abram's able to see the promise of the Lord. And while he has no idea how it's going to happen, he has no idea when it's going to happen or what's going to happen. He is choosing to believe these promises and worship the Lord. It's amazing. It's amazing. Because Abram could say, but God, why can't you do it now? But God, I've been waiting all this time. But God, you had me go all the way down to Egypt. And then I'm walking. I'm kind of tired. That's been a lot of walking. And then I'm walking all the way back. God, why can't you give it now? And maybe he had moments like that. But even in the midst of having moments like that, Abram worshiped the Lord. He could have questioned. He could have argued, he could have complained, and he likely did because he's human. But Abram worshiped the Lord. He could have said, why did you have to make it so that Lot had to leave? But Abram worshiped the Lord. Abram went through a lot, right? He's left everything he knows. He's left everything he's grown up with. He was 75 years old when he left home. Some of you are like, I wish my 20-year-old would leave home, but this guy's 75 years old, still living at home, and God says, leave the place of your family, leave the place that you grew up, leave the place that you know, and go to the place that I'm going to tell you one day eventually. Abram left everything, and he has been walking for a very long time. He's been to Egypt, where he thought he knew better than God, but God still worked in that situation, and then he came back out of Egypt even better than he started. He could have asked himself, God, why didn't you just let me stay here the first time? Like, I was already here. I've already used this altar. You told me this was going to be mine. Why didn't you just let me stay here to begin with? Why'd you make me go to Egypt just to come back? He could have done that, and maybe he did. But do you know what we see for sure? That Abram worshiped the Lord. Will you? Through all of that, Abram chose to worship. Abram's been on a journey, and it hasn't necessarily been an easy journey, right? It hasn't necessarily been smooth at all times, and he still has a long way to go. Remember, he doesn't have any kids yet. But even in the midst of all of that, Abram chose to worship. What will you do? You know the promises that God has for you. We talked about some of them last week, right? You remember that. We talked about some of the promises that God has for your life specifically. Like, I don't mean eventually, maybe something will happen. I mean God has actually planned good for your life now. Like, we saw that last week. We saw that he's working everything together for good. So what will you do with that knowledge? Take a look at Psalm. Sometimes we may say, but I don't know how to get there, right? Psalm 32:8 says, repent, and I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye on you. Remember I told you Google's up there watching? God's up there watching. God knows what's coming up ahead. God knows what's behind. God knows what's to the side. And God's saying, look, I want you to go this way. There are so many times, I'll be honest, there are so many times in my life I say, God, when I was 19 years old and I gave my life to the Lord until now I'm 43 years old living here today. And at 19, you're laughing at me. You don't know how old you are either. So I don't think you can count that high. So I'm going to get in trouble. Okay, so at 19, when I gave my life to the Lord, and I immediately, almost immediately, started working in ministry, and I was a youth pastor, and at like 20, 21 years old, I said, God, clearly you want me to be in full-time ministry. Like, that was on my heart so heavy that I knew that's what God wanted me to do. Clearly, that's what God wants me to do. That was in like 2001-ish, okay? I'm not good at numbers, dates. 2001-ish, and God clearly said to me, I want you full-time working. It wasn't until 2013 that I was actually able to quit every other job I had and only work at a church. Like, that's a long time. And sometimes I say, God, why couldn't you have, like, when I was 20, why couldn't you just let that work? Like, what happened? And maybe I took a few wrong turns. If you ask Beth, I took a lot of wrong turns. But maybe I took a couple of wrong turns. But I ended up where he wanted me to be. It just maybe wasn't as smooth as it could have been had I listened and paid attention to what he was leading me to do. This is a beautiful promise that I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. It's a beautiful promise that shows us that God is actually looking out for us. So what do you do in response to that? What do you do in response? What about this? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It does not say to cleanse us from occasional unrighteousness, to cleanse us from half of your unrighteousness. It says to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your sins, my sins, will be forgiven. That's a promise. That's done. That's already taken care of. So what will you do in response to that promise? You see, Abram took up residence in the place that God told him to go, in the place that God showed him. Abram moved in. Like everybody put the tent up. Putting a tent up is kind of like us building a house, right? Abram moved in completely. And as he moved in, he built an altar to worship and he lived there. Abram believed God's promises despite not seeing all of the details. Now, raise your hand if you have seen all of the details about how God is going to do things in your life. Because if you've seen those details, I need to learn from you. Because we don't know the details, right? Like God is working on things and we don't even have a clue the things he's doing. And neither did Abram. But Abram built a tent, built an altar, and worshiped and believed even though he didn't see what was going to happen. He believed these promises. So what will you do in response to God's promises for you? This morning as we sit here, I want to encourage you to respond to God's promises just like Abram did. In a moment, the worship team is going to come up and I want to encourage you to respond to God's promises in worship. I don't know what's going on in your life, like individually, specifically. Some of you I know, but many of you I don't know the intricate details of your life. But I do know what the Lord has promised you. I do know that because it's in this book. If you're here this morning, if you're joining us online and you're unsure, like you believe that there's promises in the Bible, but you're unsure how to find those promises, how to seek it. Maybe you're unsure about how to make those promises apply to your life. Like you're struggling. It's just hard right now. Then let me encourage you to reach out and let's have a conversation about God's promises and how they apply even to your life and to your situation. Reach out and then we can search the scriptures together. We can look through scriptures together and we can understand what scriptures mean in your life and in your situation. And then you can respond to God. Abram worshiped in response to God's promises. My question to you is, what will you do? Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Lord, your promises are amazing. Lord, you've promised to give me wisdom. You've promised to forgive my sins. You've promised to lead me every step of the way. Lord, I see your promises fulfilled in other people's lives, and I see your promises fulfilled in my life. And so, Lord, this morning as we sit here together, as we reflect on your promises and the promises that you have given to us, Lord, we praise you. We choose to trust in those promises and not to reject them for what is a delight in our own eye. But to move in, to build an altar where you lead us and worship you, Lord. God, thank you for bringing us here today, for allowing us to worship together this morning, for allowing us to rest in your promises as we leave here this morning. In your name I pray. Amen.